Very good singing tonight. Instructive. I would like to begin by slicing the bread, so to speak, tonight. Every great five-star resort provides a tremendous means to satisfy the hunger of the guests. And when you consider that our God is our resort and that we are invited by Him, I think more than invited by Him to live in a certain way, live by a certain means, it is that we are to live by the bread of life, every word. I'd like to begin with prayer and with the aim of Christ in my sight tonight. I want to share some things from my heart with you. At Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please turn there, and then we will go for prayer. And then begin tonight. Ephesians 5 and verse number 26. Let me just read the verse to you. With regard to the church, the aim of Christ, that He might sanctify it. Sanctify is a word to set apart. When God called us out of this world unto Himself, He set us apart from the world. In addition, when we think of the word sanctify, it involves the idea of being set apart for a singular use. When God calls sinners out of this world, gathers them in the framework of the local church, they are to be His holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, sanctified, a singular use. This verse says He might sanctify and cleanse it, and most important of all, and comes to one of the driving engines of my life in ministry. And it comes here to the washing of the water by the Word. The Word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the evening at hand, and we pray that in these moments that we will share in the Word together, that You might again carry us along, touch the hearts, sow in the seed of the Word. And we pray, dear Lord, that You might even here, even tonight, with the few that are assembled, move hearts in a good direction, in a positive way, and bring glory to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the many things that I've been puzzling over for months, and for probably longer than I can even remember, is I'm going back now to about, oh, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, when I began to notice the erosion of the core membership at Grace Baptist Church. It was on a prayer meeting night. During the course of the day, and this is going back many years ago now, began to see the erosion begin to take place. And of course, erosion by definition is not something that typically happens very fast. I remember as a very young man, one of my haunts was the Buffalo Creek, where the Buffalo Creek empties into the Allegheny River. And just before it empties into the river, there is a railroad trestle there. And I remember for years in and around there, for various and sundry reasons, that during the winter time, or when the weather was wet, there was always this one place at the top of the trestle where there was a leak. For some reason, the drain did not work along the line, and it dropped straight down from the trestle and landed on a rock right underneath it. And I observed that over the course of many years, that the continual dropping of that spot on the rock began to wear a hole in it. It was a gradual thing, but very evident. I have not been back there for many years. I don't even know if the rock is there. But I will share with you the burden of my heart and the things that serve no doubt to frustrate my deacons and frustrate me as well, frustrate them in the sense that when I keep bringing it up in meetings, they breathe deeply and arrive at the same place I do. We have no answers. Just don't have any answers. But it is this, that there is I put forth in the last time we met, and I'm thinking seriously about bringing it to the body of the church, to see if there's any, answers to questions that are being asked, in a larger grouping. Although that is eroding too. And it is this that, is with the need of providing a most favorable opportunity for exposure to the Word. I'm convinced that apart from the reading of Scripture that ought to take place in the privacy of every one of our homes, and apart from a systematic exposure to the Word, the exposition of Scripture week by week, that there will not be an opportunity to realize a reversal of the erosion process. And so it is of concern to me that we provide a most favorable opportunity for that purpose. And so as to more effectively feed a larger grouping of our own sheep, so that they may be better nourished up in the words of faith and thus cultivate. And this was one of the things that stood out in my mind from our deacons meeting this past time, was one of the deacons mentioned about desire. How do you create desire for something that's good in the heart of a person? How do you do that? You can't take a pill for it. You know, you can't browbeat people into it. So, you know, how's that work? But yet, when I think about that, to cultivate a desire for worship and the Word befitting maturing, spiritually healthy sheep, with all this in mind, I am reminded of the critical need of Scripture. Scripture. Scripture that is saturating. Saturating Scripture. Saturating in the sense that it becomes part of the very fabric of the people of God in a local church. So much so that they are satisfied and desire nothing else but that. They're not, as you pointed out this morning in the Sunday school hour when I asked a couple of questions, now it was Dawn who mentioned that, you know, obviously she wasn't satisfied when she went into one of the churches where she was visiting and they weren't dispensing the bread of life. They were doing something else and it wasn't satisfying. And so whenever we think of Scripture and we think of the saturation necessary and arising out of that, the sensitivity to what God says. And that can only be cultivated as there comes a deep reverence for God in the hearts of the people who hear His Word. Absence the fear of God and a reverence for God, there won't be any sensitivity to the things spoken. And in with this, the saturation and the sensitivity that leads to the process and culminates in sanctification, where the individual child of God is, having been set apart by God, wholly and completely, totally His for His own personal use. And it is that we think of something that the apostle mentions in Colossians chapter 3, and in the third chapter, the 16th verse, he says, "Let the word of Christ The Word, I want to point out again, the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm of the opinion, and I think Brother Claypool is the same opinion, that there must be a very tight congruity between what we sing and what God says. Because they work in tandem, the teaching and the admonishing one another in what? In what? Psalms. That's the written, inscripturated word, and hymns. In hymns. And by the way, that article you gave me to read about the young fellow that evolved out of contemporism to a more biblical position on the subject of hymnology was good. May his tribe be multiplied in these latter days of the history of the church. But in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I mean, there are things beyond the hymn book that are spiritual and speak very deeply of a reverence for the Lord and are instructive in the very nature. You sing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so I'm also of the opinion that whenever it is we have our hymn singing, I delight in the times where you folks get to participate in the service and you select hymns. We sing those things out, but you know, and I believe it'll be a tremendous moving experience when we are all together seated in glory above in the grand choir of the ages, where we will sing with an understanding and with a heart moved like never been before. I can't but faintly imagine what that would be like. I remember the early days of college where one of the most fascinating experiences came when the entire student body was assembled in one room and began singing together in unison. I couldn't believe the volume and the sweetness of the hymns then that they sang. I mean, all I was ever used to, and it was not anything to be sneezed at, was simple congregational singing in the local church. But when you get a group of people that size together in one place and they lift up their voices in song with one accord, it's truly a moving thing. Very, very unforgettable. Look forward to the return of that day. You know, things have to be considered, whether if we dare introduce the word change into a discussion. We have to be very careful that certain things are never changed. Certain things ought never to be changed. I, for example, would say to you that it would break my heart that if ever Grace Baptist Church would surrender their position on the King James Bible, that ought to never change until Jesus comes. And then whatever version he wants to use, that's fine. You know, it'll still be the King's version, okay? But until then, that's something ought never change. And I think the singing of the hymns ought never change. And I think the formality which is expressed in the way that the people of God dress and comport themselves in public worship, that ought to never change. And what ought never to change is the heart that a people has, a heart that springs out of an appreciative spirit in light of all that Christ has done for us at Calvary, that we might always relentlessly pursue our family members and our neighbors and our friends at every opportunity with the gospel. That ought to never change. And the essence of the gospel ought to never change, ever. It should never be so made complicated that people simply cannot understand it at first blush. I mean, after all, one of the most effective testimonies of Spurgeon was so often heard to be saying, even when he was preaching, was, he said, there's nothing like a testimony bound up in the heart and life of one that is of cheerful holiness. Cheerful holiness. And essentially, whenever it is that you wish to make an impact in those nearest to you, the only thing that really makes any difference, that has any context in their way of thinking, is your life testimony. And your ability to take what you know in the simplicity of the gospel and just simply share it with them, that ought to never change. For a number of months, I have been frustrated to no end when I come to work here at the office. First thing I do when I come in the door is go in, turn the computer on. Okay? And I've got great service out of that computer for, I don't know how many years now. I've got maybe 6, 7 years, maybe 8 years of work on it. But for the past several months, I've been very frustrated. I come in and I turn that computer on. And I get the little circle that spins around in the middle, you know. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And so I take my keyboard and I start punching on the keyboard, thinking that the computer would get the message, it better start moving. Well, I just keep getting that circle. And all of a sudden the message appears. Do not turn off your computer or unplug it, is configuring updates. I said, well, okay. I go about doing something else. And so while it's configuring updates, I come back an hour later and it's a new message on there. And it says, all the updates are completed except the last one, and 0% of that is completed. I keep getting a circle, And so and finally, after a couple of hours waiting for that last segment to be caught up, I go in there and I turn that thing off. I say, you told me I couldn't turn it off. Well, I just did. So the next time I come in there, I'm after that computer again, and it comes on, and bingo, it's up. Presto. And I managed to get about 3 hours of work out of that. It's fine. This is just great. Must have got all the updates figured. I come in the next day, turn the thing on, and we're configuring updates again. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And by then I'm reaching into my handheld device that is used to destruct certain things. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if it would be worth it. Would anybody hear me do it? I'm really thinking serious about putting it out of its misery. Well, I might get a working day out of it, and then the next day the same thing. And then I start getting other messages. Got hundreds of thousands of files that it's updating. Got to wait for file stuff. Okay. So I keep on going. Keep on going. And finally, no matter what I did, no matter how patient I was, and I put that in quotations, patient, it occurred to me that there had to be a change made. The old computer wasn't going to work anymore. And so we had a funeral and I unplugged it. No more life going into the computer. It's sitting on the floor of my office, and I took something out of my closet that I had abandoned 6 or 7 years ago, and I said, well, it's worth a try. So I plugged it all in, put it back online, and at least I'm able to get my email. I'm able to do some keyboarding and different things on it now where I was once stifled. And then whenever it is that I'm happiest most of all with the replacement, I get a message on the screen that frustrates me again. I have this Adobe picture. You know, there's an Adobe update available. A download now. It'd be installed immediately. I said, well, that's good. I'm liking immediately. So I click it. And it goes bang, 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 bang. Done. Project done. And then I get another message, and it says, the Adobe was installed, but it requires a more up-to-date server. So there have to be some changes made. When things don't work the way they're supposed to work, you have to make changes. And one of the things that I'm convinced over, is this need to have as many of our people exposed as many times as possible with as much of the Word as they can handle every week. And I'm believing that the way that we've been running the computer, so to speak, needs to be changed in order to accomplish that. Now, I realize that I'm in a minority, and I can live with being a minority. But I want to just take a few moments before you have choir practice tonight and lay out the premise for my understanding with regard to the critical nature and the need of God's Word in the life of God's people. Because I'm convinced that with the portions that most of them now are taking in, it is not sufficient to sustain a good body weight or a spiritually healthy soul. So let me have you, if you would please, you can take some of these down on a piece of paper if you wish and search them left and right in your own time and within your own speed. But I remind you again where we started in Ephesians 5 and verse number 26, where it is that the Lord desires to sanctify and cleanse the church by the Word. To sanctify and cleanse the church by the Word. As one's born again, as Peter says in chapter 1 verse 23, as one's born again by the Word of God. When God saved you, He utilized His Word to bring that about. You could never have been saved if you had not heard the gospel, had never heard the Word. And the same means by which He redeems a sinner, He sanctifies the saint. One is just as absolutely critical as is the other. And when the second part of that process, the sanctification, is stymied because of an abstinence of dining on the bread, that things begin to erode. And I remind you of something again in John 17, verse number 17, where Jesus, in His great lordly high priestly prayer, He said concerning His disciples now, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through the truth. The Word is truth. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, please. At the 19th Psalm to begin with. Psalm 19. And I have to just make this observation that the first several verses are not verses that an unsaved person can easily comprehend or deal with. The content of these verses I tried to explain to my high school friend a couple of weeks ago when we were into a discussion about heaven and hell and the mortality of the soul and how it is that people of any faith whatsoever, could ever be lost if they sincerely held their belief. And what about then the question, and this comes up all the time, I hadn't heard it for a long time, but I wasn't surprised by it. The question comes up, well, what about those people who never hear the Word? Who never hear a gospel presentation? Well, you look at Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, the bottom line for those several verses there is this, and again, I may not find a consensus among my brothers here or anywhere else about what I believe to be the case over those people who who do not ever have exposure to the scriptures. There's no church where they live. And I suppose there are places on earth where a gospel testimony has never been heard. I suppose that has been in such cases. My position is that in light of what God declares in the heavens, when observed and favorably received by the person in such a situation as that, God in His providence will send someone with special revelation. It may be a missionary. It may be the gospel in print. It may be the gospel over the internet. Do you realize how many places don't have churches, but they have access to internet? Do you realize with that thought in mind how far your church family reaches outside the walls of this church through the internet? It would be a good thing, Brother Hosh, from time to time to always keep that report about contacts around the globe, where they come from, how many there are, how long they stay, and present it to the church family, just to remind. And yet when I follow on down through here in Psalm 19, we read in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What better guarantee is there for the child of God, no matter what the circumstances of the child of God may be, to be continually dining on this slice of God's bread to the point where there is the rejoicing heart? I would rather it be, and again, I keep in mind what old Spurgeon said about the testimony of a person with that is characterized by cheerful holiness. That pays forward in bucket loads. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening in what sense, though? Enlightening in what sense? Well, it is said to enlighten, and yet we realize that that the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 99 says, I have more understanding. I have more understanding than the ancients. And where did he get that? From the testimonies of God. It's a good thing and a blessed thing and a potentially powerful thing for a people of God congregated in one place to have in their heart something they rejoice in, which is God's word. There are the statutes and the commandments enlighten, they nourish, they revive, they preserve. And the psalmist said, this is my comfort in my affliction. What is? Well, the word. And then we come again to the New Testament, into John's Gospel. Into John's Gospel. The 15th chapter, please. The 15th chapter at the 3rd verse. Remember now with regard to the desire of the Lord Jesus to sanctify and cleanse the church. The soap, you might say, is here in the 3rd verse. The Lord Jesus said, now you are clean through the word. Through the word. Is it obvious, maybe overly simplistic, to say that there is a correlation and an illustration? Whenever a person disdains the use of soap over a period of time, it may be safe to assume that said person begins to manifest an unsavory persona. And being that that's the case, the same thing may be said of the saint who refuses to be cleaned through the word. After a while, they begin to manifest an unsavory persona. But the Lord Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And it ought to make a difference that he's the one doing the speaking. And though I may read the verse and you may read it along with me, we must always remember that it's him that's speaking. Now you're clean through the word. And then remember what the psalmist, connect John 15:3 to Psalm 119 verses 9 and 10. Connect those two together. How shall a young man, it is said, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word. The word. And then in the fourth verse here, we point out what the Lord says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. The branch of God's children, whether old or young or in between, cannot bear fruit except they abide in the vine. Cannot. The word incarnate and the word inscripturated are indivisible. When Jesus says, abide in me, it is to say that not only do you abide in me, the Savior, the man, Christ Jesus, but you also abide in the word. You stay right on focus. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus in John, the 8th chapter, at verse 31 and 32, underscores, and in the larger context of John 8, he has some choice words for the devil's crowd. But in verse 31 and 32, he talks about continuing in the word, and that the end result of being able to continue in his word is freedom. I think it is beneficial for a child of God to be free, at liberty, rather than shackled to sin or tradition or to his own personal preferences over and above the will and the word of God. But then in verse number 7 here in John 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my words, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What a lead in to effective prayer. If we abide in Christ, the word incarnate, and he says, in my words, inscripturated, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Do you realize the tremendous confidence that that ought to bring to the child of God when it comes to prayer? Madeline very pointedly spoke this to an issue this morning on the way home. And then my wife added to that. Madeline's neighbor, son-in-law, I believe, had some kind of a tremendous stroke. It probably isn't going to be recoverable. Don't know about that for sure, but probably not. And when Madeline says to her neighbor, I'm going to pray for this guy, and I can't remember what his name was. So I'm going to pray for him. And the response came back this way, which in Madeline's mind was clear evidence that she didn't get it. She said to Madeline, she says, well, we'll take all the help we can get. Now that's a person that I know has been in many times to worship here for various occasions in recent history and in history going back, who sat and listened to and witnessed prayers being offered, and to trivialize it, demonstrating in her response a total lack of what's involved. We'll take any help we can get. Just doesn't make it. What a confidence it is for the abiding those abiding in Christ, who abide in His Word, can come to the throne of grace and immediately have their petition sanctioned. Ask what you will. And what do we ask for when we go to prayer and we don't know how the issue is supposed to go left or right? We just ask that the Lord's will be done. Will He ever not answer that request? And then are we ready to accept what His Lord, what His will is? We ought to be. And in John 15, verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, the word inscripturated, you shall abide in my love. My love, the word incarnate. Sanctify them, said Jesus, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so I come back to the beginning statement. There needs to be a way to find how we can bring the bulk of our people together at one time to be exposed to as much of the Scripture as they can possibly take in. And when we put that out in the deacons' meeting, month in and month out, there are no apparent solutions. And when I think about it in prayer time and in other times, the solution is not readily apparent to me either. But I do know that it may just be time to unplug the old computer and plug in something new. Without any sliver of compromise in the core doctrines that this church holds dear. There must be a way found to bring in the people of God to hear the Word of God, because that's the only hope there is for spiritual health and vibrancy. Apart from that, the erosion and the continual dripping will keep going, and the hole will get deeper, the hole will be more pronounced, until there is something there that we don't really want to face. I leave that for your prayerful consideration. I know you will. And if, by the way, you have some kind of a suggestion or solution, I'm all ears. Our dear Heavenly Father, give us a great appetite for Your Word. May we dine on the bread of life. Slice by slice, line upon line, word upon word, until Jesus comes. Fan that flame of hope in our hearts that all around us may see it. May it be abundantly evident in the lives of people that we are near. For Jesus' sake, amen.